take everything that you know about Gaius and turn it 180 degrees, and we're going to look at another individual that John addresses. Because this individual is not Gaius. He's an individual by the name of Diotrephes. We look here in verse number 9. John says, I wrote unto the church. And what church is he talking about? He's talking about the church that Gaius attended. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. So this individual, this person in this church that Gaius attended, is an individual by the name of Diotrephes. And you'll notice John begins to address some things about this person. And just as Gaius had an eternal record of godliness, Diotrephes does not. You read and you study this even further, and there is very little doubt that this is an individual who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. You can say that. Well, God's word says that. And we're going to look at that. John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence. We see here that his reputation, and I can say reputation in this instance, his reputation is one of he wanted preeminence. He wanted everyone to look at him. He wanted to be the one that everyone thought was in charge, that was in control of everything. He wanted the credit. He wanted the pat on the back. He wanted all of that because why? Pride. And it's sad to say, and I realize that many churches are godly and there's unity. But some aren't. Can I tell you one of the reasons why? It's pride. It's someone that wants to be in charge, that has to be in charge. There's this need that they have to be the person. Look at me. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And they want that pat on the back. This was Diotrephes. John says, who loveth to have the preeminence. It's what he craved. It's what he wanted. So why was that? Why is that? Why is that that when you have a church that is supposed to be God-honoring, that exists for the purpose of edifying the saints and propagating the gospel, why? Satan uses people to destroy churches. And folks that have to have the preeminence, that's one of his best tools. We find here in verse number 9, John says, among them receiveth us, note that pronoun there, us not. So in other words, what does this mean? This means that this individual in this church was not taking in anybody that was associated with John. Period. I want you to stop and think about something. When you think of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we tend to think of Peter, James, and John. Those three men were the most prominent individuals, disciples, associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says Diotrephes didn't want anything to do with John. Isn't that an amazing thing? You realize how bizarre that is? I mean, for someone to say, listen, I know the record. I understand you were one of Jesus' disciples. I understand that you were the disciple that Jesus loved. But guess what? Get out of here. I mean, do you realize the amount of pride and arrogance and hatefulness that is? And you say, well, wait a minute. Who is John? Well, John's another human being. I understand that. Sinful man just like me. I get that. But this is a man who spent 3.5 years with the Son of God. And you have a fella that's basically saying, I don't want anything to do with you, and I don't want anything to do with anybody associated with you. John says, receiveth us not. He had a problem with pride. Countless people have gone to hell because of pride. They think that they don't need the Son of God. They're worried that what will people think if I trust Christ as my Savior? And among believers, pride destroys churches. People want to have things their way. Say, does that happen? Oh, more often than not, unfortunately, it does. People have to have the preeminence. You know, look at me, I'm important. My way, the way that I see this thing, is more important. John says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, receiveth us not. Look what it says here in verse number 10. He writes, wherefore, if I come. Now, when you read that, you think, well, is John saying, I don't know, I'm a little scared of talking to this person? That's not what he's saying. I assure you one thing about John. And by the way, that you get to the end of this epistle, John's every intention is to come. John was not somebody that you wanted to mess around with. We read the tone of the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and even Revelation, and you see the way that John writes. But I assure you, he was not called Son of Thunder without reason. This was a man who had a temper. This was a man who could, by all accounts, be pretty mean. He was a hardened fisherman, and he was not somebody that you wanted to mess around with. But he's also a beautiful testimony of what God's grace can do to an individual and to their life. But in the meantime here, John says, wherefore, if I come, what is he saying? What is the way that this is being used? Have you ever been so busy and somebody gives you another thing to do and you say, well, if I ever get around to it, I will? That's sort of the tone of what John is saying here. He has every intention of coming to this church and addressing this individual. And by the way, this individual needed to be addressed. Make no mistake about it. Because John is going to begin to, in this verse, lay out the things that Diotrephes did. And it's not a pretty picture. It says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. So make no mistake about it, it's plural. It's not just a singular instance. You know, when you read the account of Paul, when Paul has to address Peter in the book of Galatians, Paul says, I had to talk to Peter about an issue. Peter was with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden when the Jews walked in, Peter separated himself, and Paul said, you know, I talked to Peter about this. It was an instance. In this case, it says deeds. It's plural. It says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. So not only is it things that's being said, it's actions. He's doing things. What is he doing? Well, you notice in verse number 9, when he said, he receiveth us not. That's an action. Can you imagine fellow laborers, people that have been out spreading the gospel, sharing Christ, coming into a church, and getting kicked out of a church by a man? We read any account in the Word of God, how should believers be received? In open arms. Someone comes into church, they walk in, you don't say, get out. very foreign for a child of God to not love someone. It's very common for a lost individual to not love someone. That's very common. It's common to be hateful and bitter and mean and spiteful and malicious and cruel if you're not saved. But when a person is saved, the most defining characteristic that is shown is their love towards people. I'm not saying to tolerate sin, because there's a big difference. You don't tolerate sin, but you love the sinner. And in this case here, these are people that are spreading the gospel, that this person is saying, get out. Oh, you're associated with John. We don't want you here. Go away. That is the antithesis of anything that I have ever been taught about how a believer should conduct themselves. I mean, that's the opposite. And yet, here we find this. And then he goes on, and look what he says. Prating against us with malicious words. Prating. What does that mean? That means this is an individual that is consumed with hatred and bitterness. Prating against us. Can you imagine the vile? And he even uses the words malicious words. What is malice? Well, malice is simply this. Malice is it's words. Hateful words, right? But it goes beyond that. It is hateful words that have a desire to see harm come to someone. And that's the difference. See, it wasn't just that he was sitting there and said, I can't stand John. I can't stand the people that's associated with him. Get out of this church. I don't want you here. Go away. It was, I hope you die. I can't wait for harm to befall you. I hope you die. Now, simple question. Is that an attitude that any believer should have? And the answer is no, obviously. That's the point. John says that he wouldn't receive them. He had multiple deeds against John. And then it says, malicious words. And notice what it says. And not content therewith. Not content. So what do you mean by that? One of the defining characteristics of an individual is lost is simply this. They're never content. They're never happy. They're never pleased. There's no joy. I want you to stop and think about the time before you came to Christ and how empty life was. There were things, maybe there were worldly trappings that kept you amused, and there was this sense of contentment, if you will, but it was never enough. There always had to be something else. Some new weekend, some new thing, some new person. Some new thrill, something new. And the contentment vanished away. It's like Christmas. Christmas toys, they wear out, they get broken, right? What comes along? Well, there's next Christmas to look forward to. Something else. I think Sony's on their fifth PlayStation right now. Why is that? Well, because people are never content. Why do restaurant chains change their menu up because people get sick and tired of the same old stuff. People are never content. Fashions change. Styles change. Stuff changes. People are always searching for something to fulfill the emptiness that's inside their heart. And the tragedy of it is that nothing will fulfill it. There's not a person out there that's going to make you content. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can. Diotrephes' reputation was one of hatefulness and bitterness and jealousy and pride. John was a threat to his authority and power. And that was it. Paul warned about these type of people. Paul said that there would be people that would come into the church. He even used the word ravening wolves, I believe, that would come in and would tear God's house apart. But their concern wasn't for the people that were in God's house. There was no concern for their growth, for their testimony. What was it about? It was about that person. And Diotrephes only cared for himself. He did not care about those other believers. He could care less. He had his position of authority. He had his position of power. John was a threat. Can you imagine not receiving an individual that walked and shared life with our Savior for 3.5 years? Shocking. It's appalling. And yet that's what he did. Look what it says. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren. He didn't want them. And then look what it says. And forbiddeth them that would. People wanting to come to church. Wanting to hear what God had for them, and looking at them and saying, get out, go away. And the motive of that, I have no idea. Yes, sir?
Did that include Gaius?
I'm getting ready to get to that. But can you imagine that? I realize and I understand that. If you've been saved for any amount of time, there are certain things that you see in church, right? And I understand that folks come into church. Sometimes there are people that do cause disruption. Seen that. But to just have somebody attempt to come into church and go, no, sorry, out of here, that's amazing. It's appalling. And so, look what it says here. It says, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and what? Casteth them out of the church. So what on earth is that? Kicking people out. It essentially, and I use this word, excommunicating. Kicking them out. And I think that John had to write this letter to Gaius because, and this is what I was getting ready to say, Gaius was one of those people. He was associated with John. And I think that Diotrephes had Gaius in his crosshairs, essentially. And he had to write to him to encourage him. And he was essentially saying to him, listen, I'm don't worry. I'm going to right the ship when I get there. And I have no doubt in my mind that John would do that. Right. And so he goes on here and he says, and he encourages him, if you will, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. Can I tell you something, child of God? That is the most basic thing that I could tell you. I mean, you look at that, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. We read here, and I understand that we have the full counsel of God. Okay? You and I have God's finished word. But at a time that this was written, you had people that were being seduced by false doctrine, by false teaching, by people that were teaching things that were contrary to what the apostles were teaching. In this day and age, you and I have no excuse for that because we have God's finished word. No excuse. I can't sit there and say, well, you know, God's word is silent on the deity of Christ. I can't say that God's word is silent on the attitude that I should have. I can't say that God's word is silent on how a believer should conduct themselves in this day and age, because it's there. The whole counsel of God is there. God's word is not silent. God does not condone sinful activity in the life of a believer. And not only that, God's word lays out what is sinful activity. It's very clear. It's very specific. But John says to Gaius, and you'll notice there how it's prefaced in the beginning there, verse number 11, beloved, and I want to remind you that you are. You are. God loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. You are beloved. And for an individual that has never put their faith and trust in him, you're still loved by God. God did that for you. And if you'll turn from your sin and you'll trust him as Savior, God will save you from your sin, forgive you. God will grant unto you the gift of eternal life. And God himself will indwell your heart. Make no mistake about it. You are beloved. God himself stepped out of eternity for you. God did that for you. You are beloved. And he says here, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And I understand that God's word specifies that which is sinful. But he is encouraging Gaius, follow that which is good. Whatsoever things are what? What else? What else? Good report. Follow those things. It's in Philippians, by the way. Follow those things. And so he says that to him, and then look what else he says. Says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is what? Of God. That's pretty simple. I mean, that's just basic. He that doeth good is of God. You say, well, does that mean that you earn your way to heaven? No, that's not what he's saying. The desire to do that which is right, that comes from God and God alone. And the main reason why is because man in his sinful state loves darkness. Before you were saved, you know, maybe you had your conscience that, you know, well, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. But the Word of God is clear that conscience can get seared. Okay? Conscience is kind of like a window. Windows can get dirty. Okay? And eventually it gets to the point where they get so dirty you can't see through them. That's your conscience. It can get seared. But the desire to do that which is right, the things that are lovely and of good report, Paul says, think on those things. Okay? So when you think of that, and you think about what he's saying here, he says, he that doeth good is of God. That desire to do that which is right and proper comes from God and God alone. I don't do that to earn reward, to earn salvation, if you will. You don't do that. Works don't save, but works are a product of salvation. I'm not saved by my works, but my works follow my salvation. And so what John is essentially saying here, and he says, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. He's making a very clear distinction here between Gaius' conduct and Diotrephes' conduct. He is essentially saying to him, Gaius, you keep doing that which is right. Because the fact that you're doing that which is right, you love the Lord, you love to do that which is right, you love to do good, you don't love evil. It's evidence that you're a child of God. On the other hand, Diotrephes' conduct shows very clearly that he is not a believer. And again, I say this to you, that's his record. We have no evidence that Diotrephes ever trusted Christ as his Savior. In my heart of hearts, I hope that when John came to that church and addressed him, that he got saved. But there's no evidence of that. There's no evidence at all that he ever trusted Christ. Which is pitiful when you think about it. You know, this is obviously an individual that was supposedly a prominent person of the church. In that group of believers, he held a position of prominence. Maybe he was a member. Maybe he was supposedly an elder. We don't know. But his conduct shows very clearly that he was not a child of God. And John says here, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And so we find here, and once again, I love the way that John writes, because the tone that he takes is very clear cut. Make no mistake about it. John is saying, those that love evil are not saved, and those that love that which is right and good, it's evidence of the fact that they have put their faith and trust in the Son of God. Before I was saved, I had no desire to follow God's word. I didn't care about it. It was irrelevant to me, if you will. It didn't matter to me what God thought about my life or my conduct. I didn't care. I wanted to do what pleased me. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I did not want God telling me what to do. See, that's the attitude of a non-believer. But when God convicts you of your sin and shows you that you are lost and that the penalty for your sin is eternity in hell, and the Spirit of God begins to break your heart and you see your sin for the very first time the way that God sees it, and you find out how disgustingly ugly and abhorrent that it is, and you realize that God loved you, died on the cross for you, and paid the price for that ugly sin, you turn from your sin and you embrace the Son of God and you put your faith and trust in Him. And in that single moment, God changes your heart and God instills in you a desire to live for Him. No, you're not perfect. And yes, you do sin. And yes, you do stumble. And yes, you do fall. Because the old man fights like crazy. But what changes is the desire to do good and not evil. God can change anyone. And God can save anyone. If God can save me, God can save anyone, believe me. The record of Diotrephes is that of evil and not good. John's writing to Gaius, and he's attempting to encourage him. He says, I will come. And then just to encourage him even more, he tells him about another individual.